Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from the acacia grove. Some of your translations say shittim, but it means acacia wood. The ark itself was made of acacia wood, shittim wood. They set out from the acacia groves and they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. Now you see that phrase, crossing over? I'd like you to circle that, crossing over. You're going to find that phrase or that terminology a whole bunch of times on this one sheet of paper. And I think it's pretty impressive. When the Lord says something once, he means for us to pay attention. But when he says something as many times as you're going to see this, then we really need to pay attention. Crossing over. What are they crossing over? The Jordan River. And the problem, of course, is how are we going to cross over the Jordan River? Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp. Why do you suppose they stayed at this camp for 3 days? Well, maybe it was to rest, I suppose. Maybe it was to catch sight of this Jordan River in all of its, we're going to see in a moment, the Bible says the Jordan River overflows its banks. This is a flood stage river overflowing its banks. And here we are at flood stage, camped by the edge of the river. And what are we, the Lord said you're to cross over. But he didn't exactly say how that was going to happen. So the problem is, of course, how? We've arrived here at the edge of the water in many ways, like to see a sign like this, road ends in the water. What do you do with a case like that? There's no bridges. There'll be several hundred more years, in fact, for the Romans to come along to build a bridge across the Jordan River. And as I said, it's flood stage overflowing its banks. How many people have got to get across this Jordan River? Well, just a few months ago, they did a census of all the men age 20 and up that could go to war. And there were 600 and some thousand of those, plus a few others, 600 and, we'll give it mid-600 thousands. And that was just the fighting men. And then you've got women and wives and grandmas and babies and children. I figure a minimum of 2.5 million people are camped on the edge of this road that ends in the water. And we're going to get over there, but how? We're not exactly sure. And then there were what? Animals and tents and baggage and maybe some carts and donkeys pulling carts. And all of this multitude has pulled up right here and is camped next to the Jordan River. By the way, Joshua, have you figured out what we're going to do next? I wonder what was going on in the minds of all those people. Lord said they were going to get across but into the promised land, but he hasn't told them how. Here Joshua comes up with this, you're about to cross over phrase. Well, interesting. Now if you look at the Jordan River today, this is a picture of the Jordan River. It's not all that intimidating, is it? And you think, wow, that's more of a little oversized creek. But they say, scientists say, that the annual flow of the Jordan River is about 3% of what it was 100 years ago. In fact, in 1920, this bridge, the Allenby Bridge, was built and spans the Jordan River. A few years later, we had a big flood in 1935. That's the bridge there behind that house. You see the water flowing right up to it? Can you see that very well? Right there? And this is stepping back from it. And there's the flood of the Jordan River. And right there is that bridge that we just saw there. You see that? And now that's the Allenby Bridge going over the Jordan River. And I'm not sure exactly what direction the river maybe traveled, but it's going wherever it wants to right now. So when the Bible says the Jordan overflows its banks at harvest time, this gives us a little better understanding of of what that meant. So 2.5 million people. Why is the Jordan so much smaller? Well, over the years, all the towns have diverted water, but we have evidence of much more lush region 3,000 years ago, much less 100 years ago. Okay, after 3 days, contemplating the problem of how to cross this river, well, I think one of the reasons God had them camp there for 3 days was to contemplate that they needed to see, he wanted them to see his own magnificence and power and glory on display. So here we go. How then are we going to cross this river? Let's see what happens. Verse 3. When you see, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now that's the second thing. This time maybe let's underline the phrase Ark of the Covenant. It's a key term also through this passage. And there's going to be that phrase Ark of the Covenant as well as Ark as well as the pronoun it. But why don't you just underline every time you come to that to something with the word Ark in it. And then let's just keep on going. So when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites are carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. They've been camping. When they see the Ark and the Levites carrying it, you're to move out and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Then you will know which way to go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in it, in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, and the Megabites." You see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. "Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. It overflows its banks. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Crossing over the Jordan. Did you get a bunch of crossings? Did you see a bunch of arcs and arcs of the covenant and so on. But the problem is still, how are we going to get across the Jordan River? What is the solution? Now, we who have read the story and we know it, we know that the question isn't how, but who, right? How, who is going to? And what would you say? The question's not how we're going to get over, but the question is who. What would you say the answer to the who question is? The Lord, God Himself. Would you agree with that? Everybody want to step out on a limb and agree with that one brave soul? Is that your final answer, though? Is that really the solution to this problem of getting across the river? Well, I want to direct your attention to that phrase, Ark of the Covenant. What is that all about, the Ark of the Covenant? It's a key term, as we've already seen throughout. But is that God the final answer to the problem of how we get across the Jordan? And am I speaking heresies? Verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the priest to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. You are to follow it. Keep a distance. Do not go near it. Then you'll know which way to go, for you have not passed this way. Verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for that tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Joshua tells the priest, you guys, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Cross over ahead. Verse 9, Joshua to the Israelites, come here. And listen to the words of the Lord. You guys, come here, listen. May I suggest to you that the Lord Himself is the solution to the problem of how to get across the Jordan, but He has chosen not to be the solution all by Himself. He has chosen to involve the people in that solution. You guys are to do this. You guys are to do that. You guys are not to do this. You must do this. Step over here, stand in the water, pick up the ark, listen carefully, hear the word, know what I'm saying. And that points us to this phrase, the Ark of the Covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties at least, correct? The covenant. Do you realize that this term, the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, that is not what Moses, for the most part, called it. He called it the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Lord. For the vast majority of the times that this ark was spoken of, it was the Ark of the Testimony by Moses. Now we come to Joshua, and the vast majority of the reference to that is the Ark of the Covenant. Why is that? And what is an ark, by the way? The ark is just a box of wood made of that acacia wood. It's about this big by this big and about that tall. It has some things on top of it. It's got two poles going through it and four guys carrying it. Their shoulders hold the poles. This box is in the middle. What is it? It represents the presence of God. And Joshua, by the Lord's direction, is being told it's the Ark of the Covenant. And why is that significant? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Where have the people just come from? They've just come from the wilderness for how long? 40 years. While the first generation of people who refused to obey God died off. This is the story. God said to that generation, you will not, surely not, come into the land in which I promised to settle you. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I'll bring them in, and they will know the land which you've rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. They'll suffer for your unfaithfulness. There's that word that goes with covenant. They had not kept God's covenant. They'll suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in this wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt, a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. And the King James translates, you'll know my breach of promise. What does that mean? God had sworn to Abraham, I am going to put your people in a land. God had brought that people out of Egypt, but that generation had been unfaithful. And God said, I will fulfill my promise to Abraham, but it will not be with you guys. You, the generation, will die in the wilderness. The next generation, they will come in. And here we are at that next generation, and it seems there's a shift in terminology to emphasize this, and the terminology is the Ark of the Covenant. And the covenant is between God, who does this powerful thing about splitting this Jordan River, but you, the people, who are to do this and this and this and this in concert, in covenant with Yahweh God. What do you think of that? So then, what are these requirements? The Lord seems to want to participate with the people, and I've counted at least seven ways that the Lord wants to participate with His people in bringing about their crossing over into Jordan. And therefore, you have seven things, and we're going to fill those in now. Those are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 under A. So the first part of this solution to crossing over the Jordan is going to be you guys, God's saying to the Israelites. You do this, 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 and this, and I'll do this. And we'll get you across the Jordan, because it's the Ark of the Covenant, all this emphasis on covenant, us and God and the people working together. So the first thing we come to is follow. Follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow me. Did you notice, where's the cloud, by the way? Remember the cloud by day and the fire by night? Where is that? Well, it appears we don't see that anymore after Moses' death. But God is not left without a way to lead his people, and he has chosen to focus on this, the Ark of the Covenant. And it has that emphasis on that covenant and an emphasis on their responsibility. And it begins with what? Following. Follow. And then he says, keep your distance. Why would you say that? Well, probably one thing is right there in front of us. Don't get so close to it. You don't know which way it needs to go. Give room so that God can lead you. You're going to follow the ark. And what's 1,000 yards? That's over a half a mile. So keep back from the ark, but what else? Probably to give them a reminder of the holiness of God. And you don't treat him casually and easily. Then we come to the next one. Consecrate yourselves. And that's one of those reflexive things. That's something you take action in, God says to the people. Consecrate yourselves. And what does that word consecrate mean? Well, it has the root word holy, to make holy. So it's sort of, if we could use the word holify yourselves, make yourselves holy. You have a part in this. Is that a ceremonial thing? Yes. But it's mostly, as we see with God, primarily a heart issue. Consecrate yourselves. What does that mean? Known sin is confessed and forsaken. Consecrate yourselves. The next thing he says is stand. He tells the priest, I want you to go down there and stand holding your box on those poles with your priestly garments on. I want you to stand in the river. Now, can you picture that? These four guys in their beautiful priestly robes carrying this box, and they go down there, and there's where the water is. And they go down there, and the command, the instruction is to go down there and stand in the water. Well, that's odd. And we've never seen anything like this before. No precedent whatsoever for that. But this is another example of how God said, you are going to participate with me in my incredible work of parting this Jordan River. And you're going to do it. And what does it express? Trust. I want you to go down there and stand in that Jordan River. How long did they stand before that water just immediately, and how immediate was it before the water fled away from their feet? I wish I knew. That's one of the videos I'm going to want to watch. And then he says, the next one is, listen. Listen, come here, he says. Listen to the words of the Lord your God. God has something to say to you people. He wants you to know something. You need to listen. And then he says, know. Know that the living God is among you. By this you will know. Do you see where we are in verse 9? 10. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the inhabitants of the land. I want you to know it. I'm not just taking time up, filling up the volume in your ears. I want you to know this. Listen and know. All right. And then he says, choose 12 men. And you know, he doesn't tell them why they got to choose 12 men. He just says, choose 12 men. Have 12 men ready. We know what the 12 men were going to do. They're going to get a rock out from the middle of the Jordan later. But right now, he just says, choose 12 men. What's going on there? He's saying, I want you to memorialize what I am about to do and your participation with me in this covenant thing that we're going to do. I want you to memorialize this so that you can tell it to all the different generations that come, including the one that's going to be at Woodland Hills in April 2013. We thought that he was just wanting them to work out. No. Choose 12 men. Even before it happened, I want you to be ready to record this for yourself and for future generations. So, you see all that God has expected of them? That's what he's expected of them to do. And now what has God promised to do? But before we get to what God promises to do, God takes this moment to make it a teaching time, a teaching moment for him, for his people about himself. And he has three titles. First one we've already touched on is the Lord. And whenever you see the word Lord in most of your Bibles, all caps, it is indicating that the word is for Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh. And who is Yahweh? I am who I am. That's the covenant name of God. Yahweh, the covenant name of God, is also what? The living God. By this you will know that the living God is among you. This is how you will know. What's he going to do that let us know? I'm getting ready to do a miracle, and this is how you'll know that the living God is... Why did God think it was necessary to say that about the living God? As opposed to the idols of stone and wood, and when they fall over, oops, got to pick him back up, you know? God says, the living God is among you. And one more. He says, the Lord of all the earth. And we see that twice. Do you see it? Verse 11, see, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over. Do you know this is the first time we see that phrase, that term for God, the Lord of all the earth? This is new stuff for the people, for Joshua. And we see it again down in verse 13. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. What does that mean? Why is that significant? Well, Baal, I've understood, was, and all of these other gods were gods of fertility and rain and water and all of these things, and God wants them to know who is the absolute sovereign. It's the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the Master, the ruler of all the earth. Completely sovereign. Who has ever told a river to stop before? The Lord of all the earth, who created those water molecules, who created the mountains and the rivers and the laws of gravity and all the other things, the Lord of all the earth. That's who you're dealing with, people. And I want you to do these things as the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant implies. I want you to do these things, but Yahweh is about to act, the living God, the Lord of all the earth. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to lead you. He leads. There's this ark representing his presence. You follow, he leads. And he speaks. Come here and listen to what the word the Lord has to say. come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He speaks, and now our jaws drop and we see that he acts. He wasn't just talking. He told them ahead of time what was going to happen when the feet of those priests step into the water. The water goes back a great distance away and piles up into a heap. I've never seen anything like that, have you? They hadn't either. And it was the Lord of all the earth, the living God, Yahweh God, the covenant God, acting on their behalf as they followed, as they listened, as they consecrated themselves. So here's our little map. It says the water stood up in a heap all the way back to Adam. And where is that? Well, I got this little mark right here. But where is that in context to everything else? Down here is the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is up here a little ways. All right? This is the Jordan River, this blue thing. Let's put a couple of more dots on there. And let's zoom in. Right here is acacia groves, Shittim. That's where they were camped. And they moved about 5 miles over here to the edge of the Jordan River. And that's where they're camped right now when this word in Joshua chapter 3 is being given to us. Right here is Jericho. And that's about 5 miles also, if my guesstimate is right, off the river. But Adam is about 15 miles away. And we're not sure how that happened or how they knew, because that's a little bit beyond the ability of the eye to see, but somehow they knew that the waters piled up in a heap all the way up there. Was that some bystanders that saw this incredible sight? Did some of the Israelites run up there? I don't know. Was that some of the people in Adam who said, you're not going to believe? I don't know. But that's what it says. And then the water flowing down to the Dead Sea was cut off. And so there was this, apparently, this great amount of land that had no Jordan River in it all of a sudden. Remember the land that was at flood stage? And all of a sudden, all that water's gone? Okay, that's what we've got. So recapping now, here's this covenant God. This people of the covenant are following the covenant God's Ark of the Covenant, and they are to do these things, and he is going to do those things. And that's sort of our summary. Now I want to kind of draw a dotted line right here and say, let's talk about 2013, our day. Which of these things could we extrapolate and expect to be true in our day? Does the Lord say to us, follow me? Does he say in the same breath, though, remember that I am holy. Treat me as holy. Does he say to us, consecrate yourselves? Make yourselves holy because I am holy. Not only keep your distance, but make yourselves holy. Does he say sometimes to us, I want you to do something that you're not going to understand? It might be standing in the Jordan. It might be something completely different. And I want you to listen to the words of the Lord. I want you to know him, and I want you to memorialize what he's about to do. Even before it happens, I want you to be ready to memorialize it. And then for a person who does that, have you noticed that God always, for a person who makes that commitment to follow God, God always, I have not known ever a person to know that God did not lead, he did not speak, and he did not act on behalf of a person committed to that kind of a relationship with the living God, with the covenant-keeping God, with the Lord of all the earth. Now, I know that we don't have the same promise to cross into the promised land, cross the literal River Jordan, but I believe that these things crystallize for us what we are to do in relation to God. Follow him, treat him as holy, constantly examining our hearts and our lives, listening, taking steps of faith, knowing, memorializing, And I, as I said, I have known a lot of people in my life who've walked closely with God their entire lives, and I have never seen them say, or heard them say, or seen an example that God did not become as real to them as he was to the people of Israel this day. Pretty amazing. Now let's take it one step further. What about the Jordan River that is perhaps you're camped by right now? And it might be that new job or the need for a new job, or it might be a move. It might be any number of things, a physical health issue, some situation in your life, and it might as well be a Jordan River at flood stage. And you don't know how this is going to work out. He hasn't told you. All you know is that river is huge and there's no bridge and there's no realistic way for you to get over that bridge. And what are you going to do about it? And my question for you is, not just in that instance, but in all of your life, let's apply these questions. And I suggest you not go down and make quick check marks like you did in the other ones, but I suggest you take this list with you and ask yourself with some careful thought, ask the Lord to show you, Lord, am I following you? I mean, am I pre-committed to following you? I don't know how you're going to get me across this river. It's probably not going to be like you did it for the Israelites. It's probably not going to be a cloud or a fire by night or a parting of the Jordan. But I'm pre-committed to following you, or am I? You know what? God sent that ark out leading, but he didn't tell them all the details. He said, you follow. And God does not lead people who are not pre-committed to following him. He didn't say, tell you what, why don't I send the ark out? You decide if you like where it's going. Y'all take a vote. Y'all discuss it. And if you want it, you just come on. He didn't do it that way. Pre-committed to follow. Are you pre-committed to following him? Whatever he says. Even if it means doing something really stupid looking, like putting your feet in the water. Or just doesn't make sense. Boy, it's easy for us to look back at that one. But no, not our situation. This one's a different category, right? And do we treat him as holy? And boy, you know, we live in a culture that just doesn't treat him as holy. And it bleeds into us. But do we reverence him? Do we cover our mouth and our eyes and guard ourselves? Do we treat him, do we respect him as holy? Holy, holy, holy. The kind of holiness that would say, don't come near, don't come half a mile near, because he's so holy. And one example would just be our speech. You know, people take the Lord's name in vain so casually these days, and it affects Christians too, and they do it without realizing it. And I've heard people right here at Woodland Hills say things like, oh my Lord, I'll tell you what, you know. And I think, do you really want to do that? I don't think half the time you realize you're doing it. Keep your distance, he said. Don't even get near the ark. He's holy. Holy. What did happen when somebody touched that ark? He's holy. Furthermore, don't just fear him, consecrate yourselves. And that means active, purposeful, searching out your heart. Lord, is there some wicked way in me? Is there something you need to be taught? Am I listening to what you're saying? Consecrate yourselves. He didn't just say, here's suggestion number 3. Why don't you see if there's anything that needs cleaning up? No, he said, consecrate yourselves. Do you get away? Do you focus? Do you ask the Lord to show you? As I said, sometimes he asks you to do things that just don't make sense. And listen. How about listening? He said, come here, Joshua said. Come here and listen to the words of God. And he was the mouthpiece, the spokesman for God. But God has given us something different, right? How do we listen to God's word? It's right here. And it's really hard to hear that thing when that thing is closed, isn't it? I've found that. I can remember a certain amount of God. I can hear a sermon, but the best way that God speaks is to me and to you through the open word. And that involves time. That involves discipline. That involves choice. Listen to the words of God. He's setting you up. He's saying, by these things you will know that the living God is among you. And you'd better be ready to memorialize what he is going to do. You keep a journal, that'd be one way of memorializing or preparing to memorialize what God did when he showed up, when he intervened in your life. And as I said, God is debtor to no man or woman who puts himself wholeheartedly on the line for him, who follows him, who's pre-committed to following him, who treats him as holy, who says, "You are so holy, what is there about me, Lord?" And we take that time as a weekly basis to evaluate, "Lord, is there something you're not pleased with? I want to get it right." Opening the word, allowing him to speak. God will lead the person. God will speak to the person. God will act on behalf of the person who follows him with this kind of concerted diligence. He will not leave you standing beside that Jordan River with no way to get across. He will act. I don't know how. I don't know when. Some of you haven't just camped 3 days by that river. It's been 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades. But you keep following, treating him as holy, consecrating yourselves, listening, and God will act. And I believe you'll stand there one day with those Israelites and you'll say, in the same way that he acted for you, he chose a different way that has a whole lot of parallels for me. Consecrate yourselves, friends, for tomorrow, in your situation, by your Jordan, the Lord will do amazing things. That's the covenant-keeping God who says, yeah, I could zap it into being, I could build 1,000 bridges across this Jordan, but I would rather that you participate with me in this grand journey. You'll get the excitement, he gets the honor. Let's stand together.